Good evening, everybody. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Davey. That was wonderful. And it's wonderful hearing those stories. And it increases faith, doesn't it, in the rest of us. And you have come here tonight looking for help from the Lord. It encourages you, or at least it should, to believe for a miracle yourself. So thank you for joining us, Davey. And thank you for sharing with us. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to our reading, Psalm 34. The 34th Psalm. Psalm 34. I want to speak to you tonight about the God of rescue. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what we've just heard. We thank you for the wonder of your grace in Davey's life. And we thank you for what you can do for anybody, no matter who they are, where they're from, or their circumstances. And Lord, I pray that you, who are the God of rescue, you'll come tonight and you will rescue people. And whatever their predicament is, whether it's their sin or whether it's, Lord, some kind of mess they've got themselves into, or whether it's sickness or whether it's the bondage of the demonic realm, whether it's oppression in their minds or a broken heart, whether it's their body that's sick, pain or disease, we pray that you'll rescue tonight. For your glory, for you're the only one who can do it, Lord. We're not even attempting to try it, and we're certainly not wanting to create the impression that it's anything to do with us, because it's not. We give you the glory, but Lord, we're looking to you tonight to move in this place. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read verse 4 through to verse 10, first of all. Of Psalm 34, which is a psalm of David. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Now, I want you to notice the word all in the verses that I'm reading, okay? He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, I don't know whether you're reading a copy of the Bible or not. It doesn't matter. All I mean is, at the top of the psalm is there's a little explanation of what they think was the reason why David wrote this psalm. And my Bible says, it says, Psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Now, that story's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. You might want to turn there, actually. 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10. We'll read a few verses just to give you the context of why David wrote Psalm 34. 1 Samuel, if you don't have a Bible, just listen or share with the person beside you. Verse 10, 1 Samuel 21. That day, King David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. about 400 men were with him. Now you might want to go back to Psalm 34. For 10 years, David was on the run. He was in exile from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. And Saul's followers were also lying about David. Many believed that David was a traitor. Samuel had anointed him king after Saul was already still the king and well alive. And so David was seen as a rebel. His reputation was in tatters. And he was a fugitive. But in the story of David, we find now that he starts to lie to get himself out of this predicament, to get him out of his problems. And he makes a series of bad choices that result in this critical situation that we read about tonight. He goes to the Philistines, who were the enemies of God's people. Fearful, he flees from Saul, but he goes to a Philistine city called Gath, and he seeks to take refuge with a Philistine people. He sought protection from the enemy, if you like. And you know, some of the messes we get ourselves into, we've only ourselves to blame. And yes, he was on the run from Saul. And yes, there was an enemy against him. But he made a series of bad choices that worsened the situation for him. And I believe, led of God tonight, that I'm speaking to someone like that. Through a series of bad choices, you find yourself in a critical situation. And maybe you went on the run because of fear, but you've sought protection, and you've even sought protection in the enemy's camp. And it's amazing what we will do when we're desperate, isn't it? But I want to say to you here this evening, no matter what illusions you're under, you are never safe out of the will of God. So David ends up pretending to be insane before the king Achish, who drove him away from his presence. And now we see David probably in this cave of Adullam, and his family have come down to be with him. And all these sort of vagabonds and bandits and criminals all come together in the cave. And I think David's singing this Psalm 34 to these people, telling them how God, even though he had made his own mess, God still rescued him. And that's my message for you tonight. Even if the mess that you're in is yours, God can rescue you. Now, what did David need freedom from? First of all, in verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Anybody here crippled with fears? Do you know there's upwards of 500 defined phobias in existence? Things that people are afraid of, and you'll be familiar with some of those. But imagine 500 plus. And if ever we were living in an anxious generation, it's this generation that is petrified, demobilized, sick because of fear. And David was terrified because Saul was after him, and he runs into the arms of the enemy away from Saul, and then the enemy's saying, oh, is this not David? And now he fears for his life, and so he starts to plan and plot to get out of it. But he's filled with fear, like some of you here tonight. There's an acrostic of the letters of fear, F-E-A-R, that fear is false evidence appearing real. And I like that. Because I believe personally, and I've struggled with fear a lot down through the years, I believe fear is inverted faith. And what that simply means is, we're meant to put our faith in what God says, but when we fear, we're effectively putting belief in the lies of the enemy and what he can do in evil or what certain outcomes might be that are bad. You know what I'm talking about? So instead of imagining what God has said is truth and what he has promised us, we catastrophize about the what-ifs of fear and anxiety. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ, and you Christians, you know all you lot in here, that's the one you follow, by the way. He said, do not worry about your life. Now that convicts me. Do not worry about your life. And some of you get worried when you're not worrying. I mean, you do, don't you? You feel you're being irresponsible. I know, because I've done it. You know, and you catch yourself on, you think, why am I so complacent? Oh, I need to worry about something. I need to start to control something or micromanage something, because that keeps things safe. That's the lie. False evidence appearing as real. I love Isaiah 35, verse 4. It says, say to those fearful of heart, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Fear not. Your God will come. I believe that's a word from God directly to some of you who are utterly bound by fear tonight. Mark Twain once said, I have lived through some terrible things in my life, some of which actually happened. Huh? Piglet said to Pooh, supposing a tree fell down, Pooh, when we were underneath it. Supposing it didn't, said Pooh. After careful thought, Piglet was comforted by this. Who are you, Piglet or Pooh? But you know, we live like that, don't we? And David, he had a cause to be fearful, I think. Wouldn't you say? He was justified in the situation he was in. And yet he said, even in the midst of how he contrived and manipulated and tried to control the situation. And that's what exacerbates our fear, by the way. We have believed the lie that we can control our lives. We can't. All we can do is surrender them to God. But when he surrendered it to the Lord, he says God delivered him from all his fears. And I do believe that when the Bible says all, it most of the time means all. The second thing he needed freedom from was shame in verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. Why was he shameful? Well, he'd gone to the enemy. He was getting into situations, and you know, he still gets himself into situations after this. But all of us have struggled to lesser or greater degrees with shame. And sometimes, I mean, psychology today, and some don't agree with this, but I do believe it. And I believe sometimes the definitions of these words have changed in modern parlance. But basically the difference between guilt and shame is guilt says, I have done wrong. But shame says, I am wrong. There's something wrong with me. And it goes to the very core of our worth. Now, I'm not saying that we're not sinners. We're not just people who sin. We are sinners. We've got this nature within us that wants to sin. But what I'm saying is that's not our worth. And that's not our identity before God. And no matter who you are here tonight, what you've done, the mistakes you've made, even where you've been to get solutions, you're still a creature of the Almighty who's made in his image. And I'll tell you better than that. You are someone that God the Father felt it was worth to send his only son into the world to bleed every drop of blood for you. Don't you ever utter out of your mouth, or even in your self-talk, tell yourself that you are worthless, because you are worth the blood of Jesus. In God's eyes. And David was delivered of his shame, and I believe it might be inextricably linked with some act that you committed or something that was done to you. But I want to tell you, in the authority of what God has said, that you can look up to God and not have a face covered in shame. He can take your shame away. You know why I know that? Because he hanged stark naked on a cross. And he was spat upon, and he had been whipped and beaten. And there he is. And he's not only taken the ignominy of humankind and wicked, rough Roman soldiers and the betrayal of his own people, but he actually took our shame. Every shameful thing that was done by you or to you, Jesus Christ took it on the cross as if it was his own shame. And he bore it all. That's how I know that he can deliver you from it, because he's took it. He's already paid the price for it. And David was delivered from fears. He was delivered from shame. Verse 6 says, this poor man called to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Troubles. Anybody got any of them? Job said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And here it says, David says, his testimony was, God delivered me from all my troubles. And if you look, just in case you doubt that, in verse 17, we didn't read it, he says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from, say it, all their troubles. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them. Now, it doesn't say you'll never have trouble. You can't be delivered out of trouble if you don't have trouble. All right? So that's not what this is saying, some kind of mythical dream that you sometimes hear through the television, you know, from preachers that, you know, you'll always be well and you'll never have problems and you'll never have debt and you'll never have any enemies and all if you do this, that, and the other. That's not what it says. But somehow, in every single trouble, there will be a way of deliverance and a way of freedom. And I don't completely understand this entirely. And I can't give you an explanation for every scenario that you may or may not go through or have been. It doesn't say you'll never have fears. You can't be human and not have fears. It doesn't say you'll not have troubles. But it does say that our God is a God of rescue. And He can deliver you from them all. How does David get the freedom? Verse 4, he sought the Lord. That's so simple. Can I ask you, have you sought the Lord? Have you turned to Him? And he did that through prayer. And prayer's not... I heard a man recently in Killikameen Estate, and we were in a house meeting, and he said he had been an alcoholic, and God miraculously had delivered him, transformed his life, and he says, you know, he says, I don't really pray. He says, I don't really pray. He says, I just talk to God as if, like, just as if He's in front of me, or just here. I just blather away. And he says, I'm sure He's sick listening to me because I just talk away to Him. And I'm thinking, but that is the purest form of prayer imaginable. It's not like there's this thing here called prayer that everybody does in the fancy churches when they kneel down on wee cushions and say these special fancy words. I don't know what that is, but that's not prayer. Prayer is face-to-face communion with the living God. And that's what we're exhorting you to do. Talk to God. And maybe you're talking to counselors. Maybe you're talking to a doctor. Maybe you're talking to consultants. Maybe you're talking, I don't know, to the tea leaves. I don't know what you're talking to. Some people talk to their ancestors and dead people. Some people go to the graves of loved ones and talk there. Some people bow down to idols and Buddhas. Have you ever talked to God? Like, talk to Him just like you would talk to a friend. And bring to Him your problems. And ask Him for the help that you need. David says, I sought the Lord. His back was to the wall. Like, it was good night for him. He's in front of an enemy king. And the only answer he had was pretend he was nuts to get out. But he sought the Lord. Will you pray tonight and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me with this sickness. Help me with this sin. Help me with this problem in my mind that I can't overcome. Help me with my broken heart. Help me with my shame. Help me with these habits that have bound me for so many years and I've tried everything. Lord, help me with this oppression, this darkness that follows me everywhere I go. Lord, would you help me with this? Will you pray to him? He prayed, sought the Lord. Verse 5, he looked to him. Those who look to him are radiant. And I think that's faith. You're looking to him. In another place it says, some trust in horses, some men trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God. So where do you go? When you need help, where do you go? Some go to a bottle. Some go to a pill. Some go to their nearest and dearest. Some of us go immediately to the doctor, and I'm not against doctors. But sometimes that's the first thing we do, is go to the professionals. But it says those who look to him. Now let's be honest, most of us go to Google, don't we? Don't we? I was listening to John Eldridge. I like John Eldridge's writings, and one of his podcasts recently is advertising a new book that he's got, and he talked about how we are all disciples of the internet. We've all become disciples of the internet. You know, God and Google and all that. And, you know, you believe in God, but you ask Google. And if we need to know something, where do we go for our answers? And he was pointing out how that has made us very cynical. And he explains the reason why. Because, I mean, if you read the newspapers or the press at all, you will see that the goalposts are constantly changing. So they'll say intermittent fasting is good to lose weight and good for your health and good for your cholesterol, 5 days on, 2 days off, all that kind of stuff. That's been the rage for a while. And then you'll read another eminent professor or doctor that'll say, no, that's not a good way to lose weight. It's not good for your metabolism. And in fact, that's a way that your body will retain fat when you do that, because it's thinking you're starving it to death. And so you think, well, who do I believe then? Do you know? So we become cynical and doubting, and we want to know, but we know, but we know. And so this is what Eldridge was saying. You know, the Bible tells us it's good to pray. Yeah, it's good to pray. And we go, yeah, it's good to pray. Yeah, I've heard that. Heard that all my life. Heard that from Sunday school. It's good to pray. Yeah. But then we read an article online about how some convent of nuns in their 80s have had their blood pressure checked, and they've been doing contemplative prayer for 50 years, and they're healthier than 25-year-olds. And we all decide, right, woohoo, that's proven. We can do this. You see what's going on? And our faith has been eroded through cynicism and doubt and being disciples of the internet. But David said, he didn't need to, I looked to the Lord, I sought him, my faith was placed in him. That's why Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you can't enter my kingdom. You'll not see my kingdom. Just the faith of a little child. It's time we just got back to believing what God said. And we'll see him prove it quicker when we just believe with simple faith, rather than trying to understand everything. How did he get free? He prayed. He believed. And verse 7, he feared the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Do you fear the Lord? Now, that's not being afraid of God in a like shaking in your boots sense, the way you might have been afraid of an abusive father or an ogre of a teacher or something like that. It's not that type of fear. It really means a reverence or a respect, an awe of God. It's like if you love someone, a husband or a wife or a mother or a father, you'll not want to hurt them. That's the idea here. And it's actually used here again in verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Verse 10, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So those who fear the Lord, those who seek the Lord lack nothing. And David goes on to teach us what actually fearing the Lord is. Verse 11, look at this if you've got your Bible open. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's how to fear the Lord. Whoever of you loves life, anybody love life? And desires to see many good days, any takers? Keep your tongue from evil. So here's the fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. There's a word for this. It's called repentance. It means to turn from your wicked ways. If you fear the Lord, you'll eschew evil. Simple as that. Doesn't mean you have the power to overcome it. I know you don't. I don't. No one does. God has to give you that power. But you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to forsake your old ways. This involves repentance. So how did David get free? He sought the Lord. He prayed. He looked to the Lord. He had faith. He believed God would get him out of it. And he feared the Lord. He respected and repented of his sin. And then finally, the fourth thing is he fed on God's goodness. I love this. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is receiving. Can I ask you, what are you feeding on? What are you feeding on? Where are you going to get help? Are you going to the enemy? And what are you feeding on to get satisfaction? Jeremiah talked about how even God's people can go to broken cisterns. He says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns. That's a man-made system, a cistern. It's not a fresh spring. It's a substitute. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me. I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again. If you're hungry, I am the bread of life. Come to me and I will satisfy your hunger. Psalm 37 verse 3 says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I don't know where you're going for your satisfaction. And can I tell you, I've sinned a lot in my life and I've gone to broken cisterns and they don't satisfy. They give a buzz for a little while. They do. And sin is pleasurable. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a big problem. Even the Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. But they never truly satisfy. And you can be someone who once walked with the Lord and you now know that you're sickened by your own sin and you think there's no way back. Or you're someone who's never been a Christian and you've gone to the enemy's camp. Or you think you're in neutral. You're never in neutral, by the way. You're either for Christ or against him. But you feel like, well, I'm not the worst, but I'm not on with Jesus yet. But listen, I want you to understand here. And if you're a Christian struggling with sin, honestly, and I struggle with sin, but I know this, that the only answer, this is the only way to overcome sin, is when you see the attractiveness of God the Father in Jesus Christ and you taste his love and you realize he's a good God and there's no goodness like him. I read a quote last week. It's attributed to one of the Puritans, John Flavel, but I don't think he actually said it. It's more likely, according to AI anyway, that Morris Roberts said it. Anyway, listen to this. Ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul. Ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul and they promote sanctification. That's holiness. We were not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration. And the Christian who goes for a long time without the experience of heartwarming will soon find himself tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things as he ought from the Spirit of God. Listen to this. The soul is so constituted that it craves fulfillment from things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction when it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in spiritual danger if he allows himself to go on for any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of a Savior's presence. When Christ ceases to fill the heart with satisfaction, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. By the enjoyment of the love of Christ in the heart of a believer, we mean an experience of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Do you understand this? This is why we're getting into addiction. Many Christians, they're addicted in their behaviors to alcohol, to pornography, to entertainment. I'm not saying those are the worst things in the world. Some of them are very, very bad. But what I'm trying to say is the religious tendency that says, stop doing that. It doesn't work. So stop trying to stop doing that. What you need is the true thing that every soul is longing for to be satisfied. And that is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ecstasy and delight in him are essential if you want to be satisfied and if you want to be rescued. I hope that you will have reason to praise the Lord, just like David in these first two verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together because of what he does in your life tonight. God's eye sees your need. That's what this psalm says. God's ears hear your prayers. And verse 18 says this, the Lord is close to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's near. He's here. And he's here to rescue you from all your fears, from all your shame, from all your troubles. If you will come to him, cry out to him, seek his face, fear him, turn from your sin toward him, and find your satisfaction in his love. Let's pray. Now let's take a moment or two just in the quietness. The God of rescue is here. Jesus, who bled and died for you, is here by his Spirit. God the Father is running in your direction. Will you call out to him tonight? Now I'm gonna pray a prayer right now. For anybody that wants to become a Christian. You've never become a Christian before. You've never cried out to the Lord for salvation. You've never believed the gospel. You've never turned from your sin, what we've been talking about. You've never asked him to come into your life and cleanse you. Will you pray it with me? Now, it's not magic words. It's just a way to come to God. But it's got to be faith in your heart, believing that God hears you and wants you and loves you. Will you pray this with me, just between you and the Lord? You don't have to pray it out loud. And I don't care what you've been into. Honestly, I don't care. Couldn't care less. And God cares even less than I care. He's less fussy than I am. So will you pray this tonight? And just say, oh God, I come to you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I confess he is the Son of God and the only way to God, that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again that I might be forgiven and receive eternal life. I turn from my sins and turn to you now for mercy and forgiveness. I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I renounce Satan and all his works and all his empty promises. And I ask you to come into my life and fill me with the Holy Spirit that I may live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. Now, while heads are still bowed and eyes closed, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody, we're not bringing people out to the front, we're not asking people to speak out or anything, and I'm not going to point you out to anyone, but the Bible does talk about we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we need to own him. And we're to tell you there's 70 people were beheaded in Congo a week or two ago for confessing Jesus Christ. So putting your hand up in a meeting isn't going to cost you much, folks. We need to be not ashamed of our Lord Jesus. Is there anybody that's prayed that prayer for the first time? You'd raise your hand. And you can put it down immediately if I see it. Put your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? Is there anybody else? Put it up quickly and down again and I'll see it. Anyone else? Now, the person that put their hand up, please see me at the door, and I have a wee book for you, and if we can help you. If there's anybody else prayed that prayer but you didn't put your hand up, tell us at the door. We want to help you, and we're not going to buttonhole you. We're not looking for money. We're not signing you up to look after snotty-nosed children. We're going to help you. We want to help you, okay? We're not going to annoy you. Promise that. Anybody annoys you, you come and tell me, and I'll annoy them. That's not what it's about. We want to help you. Is there any backslider here tonight? And that's just a term Christians sometimes use for someone who walked with Jesus, but you've been going to the broken cisterns and you've been satisfying yourself with other things. Now, let's get honest here tonight. Okay, I know there's people like that in this gathering. So if nobody puts their hand up, I know some of you are bluffing. Or you're just not ready. That's okay. But let's get real. We know in a company this size that there's going to be people like that. Is there anybody and you want to come back to the Lord tonight? And you want to own up and you want to get help with the problems that you've got? If you need the help. But you're wanting to be real with God and deal with these things. Would you put your hand up where you are? God bless you. Anybody else? Put your hand up high. God bless. Anybody else? Anyone else? Would you just come to the Lord now? Ask him to release you from whatever it is. Do what David did. Cry to the Lord. Put your faith in the Lord. Do it now. Seek his face. Fear him. Do it now. Lord, I pray that you'll move in this place with those who have professed your name, who are turning to other things, other gods, or are weighed down with the cares of this life. Lord, would you break the power of darkness in this place, the oppression? We plead the blood of Jesus that we've been singing about from the very outset over this gathering, that the power of Jesus' blood will break the bondage that people are under. And we pray, Lord, for healing for broken hearts, healing for broken, crushed identities, people who feel worthless through rejection or abuse. We pray for healing of the mind and healing of the emotions. And we pray for healing of the body, Lord. We heard of it tonight through the testimonies. We want to see, we don't want to hear them tonight. We want to see them. We thank you for David seeing them, but we want to see them, Lord. We want to see more. So come and move in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, and do what you alone can do and receive all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' mighty name.